helpful to you. And as Brett said, today, this Sunday, is what's known in the church calendar as Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday nearest to about 50 days after Easter Sunday. Let's start, as we think about Pentecost, by just recounting that ancient prayer of the church. This is what it says. It says, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love." And so that has been the prayer of the church really since about the second or third century. This understanding that we need God's Spirit to come and make the presence of God real to us. And so to be praying that prayer is something that God's people have been doing for literally a thousand years and more. So as I said, today is Pentecost. And what does Pentecost mean? Well, originally Pentecost was the name of a feast day in Israel that, as I said, was 50 days after Passover. The word Pentecost in the Greek, that's where it comes from, penti, meaning 50. It was about 50 days after that time. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was not an accident. The sending of God's Spirit was exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And it was going to come at a time that Israel were going to be mindful, which is what was happening at the Feast of Pentecost. It was a time in Israel's year when they were mindful of the giving of the law for Israel, when God had created them into a nation. God gave them the Ten Commandments. And it was also, the Pentecost feast was about giving thanks to God for his provision for them. So with those two kind of ideas around at the Feast of Pentecost, it's at that time when God's Spirit is poured out for the very first time. And so at that time, people are being mindful of God's provision and also, as I said, God's creation of the nation of Israel. And so here with the sending of the Spirit, we are seeing God's provision for his people and the creation of not Israel, but the church, the creation of the new covenant people of God. It's a profound moment that was happening that day, and as we just read in Acts chapter 2. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit was really the fulfillment of God's promises that his salvation that he was bringing in Jesus Christ was for all people everywhere. It really was a global pronouncement. So that's why we see the early disciples, they're speaking in languages that they'd never learned before. And so they were speaking the praises of God in other tongues. And people coming from all over the region were hearing the gospel, hearing who Jesus is and what he'd done for them in their own native languages. And it was astounding. People were absolutely floored. That's why they kind of, you know, I still find it quite odd to think that they would have thought they were drunk. I'm thinking if someone can speak in a language that they've never learned before, I'm not thinking they're drunk. I'm thinking something else is going on. And that's what Peter actually does. He says, you know, you're being actually quite nasty about these people. They're not drunk. This is actually what God promised would happen. And so the coming of the Spirit is a significant moment in the life of God's salvation plans and for God's people, the church. And it is magnificent. It is wonderful. It shows us that God is faithful. It shows us that God is committed to his world, that he is good, and that what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection worked, right? It actually worked to bring about real forgiveness and the beginning of the new creation, the beginning of the kingdom of God, as God had always promised. And so it is a global pronouncement of salvation, what Pentecost is. That's what it means, and it's wonderful. But it's also, secondly, and this is really our focus tonight, it is profoundly personal. What do I mean? You see, we can know God's love and his salvation in an objective way, outside of us in history. We can read the scriptures, which show us the eyewitnesses' accounts of what God has done, of his actions, and his interpretation of those actions for us. We can know about God and his love objectively outside of us. That's one way. But that's not the only way. And in itself is not salvation. Something else needs to happen. It's got to move from the objective into the subjective. It's got to, that knowledge and that information can't remain out there. It needs to become a relationship with God personally. And that is what the coming of the Spirit brings. And so that's why, in a sense, Jesus' death and his resurrection is the objective pronouncement of the gospel of God's salvation. And the coming of the Spirit is the subjective reality of that brought together. And so knowing God is never just about an objective thing. It's never just about knowledge. It's also not just about emotions either, however you might be feeling. It's about holding together both the objective witness of history and the personal subjective ministry of the Holy Spirit, pulling those two things together and revealing God in his fullness to us. We must know God subjectively, brothers and sisters. We must. It means to know him personally and relationally. It isn't really an option. Knowing about God is not knowing God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so the ministry of the Spirit is Jesus coming to us, right? This is, folks, one of the incredible realities about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus and God, is that the Trinity is the only way that we can hold together this magnificent revelation of who God is and how he wants us to know him. And so God has planned and sent forth his Son. His Son has come and done the work of salvation for us, dying for us on the cross, being raised to new life, the beginning of the new creation. As we put our faith and trust in him, the Spirit of God takes that objective reality and makes it real to our own lives and hearts. All together, that's how we can know God. He will be Jesus to us. And folks, there is a lot about Christianity and knowing God that is about others. You know, as Jesus said, the command is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. There really is a lot about Christianity that is about others focused, serving others, loving others, being considerate. But Pentecost is the reminder that before I can love others, I have to receive the love of God. I have to receive it in order to be able to love God in response and then love others. And so Pentecost is a really significant aspect in the life of the church and also in an explanation of what it means to be saved and to know God and to know his salvation. Because Pentecost basically pushes pause and it says, stop doing Christian things. Stop reading Christian books as if knowledge will save you. Stop doing things as if serving and just being interested in other people is all that God wants from you. It says, push pause. Where are you with God in you? That's what it's saying. Have you received the love of God for you personally? Sometimes people can go through their lives hearing about God, even accepting the reality of God. They might say, yeah, I actually believe all those things may well be true. I may even say they are true. They might say, I know about God a lot, but that is not knowing him. It's a little bit like the Lord of the Rings picture. You know, has anyone not seen the Lord of the Rings? I'm going to use this illustration. It's going to be really awkward if most of you don't know it. But anyway, okay, there's one or two of you. Anyway, bear with me. But the key kind of baddie in the Lord of the Rings is Sauron. And the way it's pictured is this enormous eye on this Mount Mordor, not Mount Mordor, it's another one, another mountain, it's another tower, and the eye is on there. And everyone around there knows that that is the supreme ruler. Everyone around there is obeying what that ruler wants them to do in service and doing the things that they want to do. And the eye is moving across the landscape all the time. But nobody wants to look at the eye. Everyone's trying to escape its gaze. A lot of people can actually see God like that. They can say, I can acknowledge a powerful being. I can even acknowledge that I need to be serving him and doing things for him. But I cannot bear to stand in his gaze. Folks, that's not the God who our Lord Jesus reveals. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus is not the eye of Sauron. He is the good shepherd. He is the lover of your soul. He is the living water that can feed you and that can nourish you and that can bring you the life of God. If we take the eye analogy one step further, God wants you to stand face to face in his gaze and be so filled with his love and acceptance of you that your heart explodes. Not in a way that fragments you, but actually creates wholeness for the first time perhaps in your life. God wants to be in fellowship with you. God wants to be in fellowship with me. And we cannot know God without the Holy Spirit. Every true believer has received the Holy Spirit, whether they've realized it or not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So in a sense, we've all, if we profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that's real for your heart, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized in the Spirit, whether you're aware of it or not. That's true. But we are commanded to be continually being filled with the Spirit. Now, some Christians do talk about that as a baptism, and I don't want to argue about semantics and words. But the command to be continually being filled with the Spirit is, in fact, what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't get drunk on wine. In other words, don't get filled up with alcohol such that it controls your mind and your thoughts and your desires and your actions. He says, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be continually being filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about what that looks like. And part of the key way of describing what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit is learning how to love one another, submitting to one another, forgiving one another. These are the great descriptions he gives. And then he talks about the illustration of marriage. Jesus himself talks about the Spirit and, in fact, asking for the Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3, he says this, speaking to those around him. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come to me, says Jesus. I am the bread of life that your hunger needs to be satisfied. Come to me. I am the water of life that can satisfy your parched soul. Come to me. I am the rest, the peace of God that you are seeking. God's greatest gift to us, folks, is himself. This is who he is giving us. When we say, come Holy Spirit, when we say, Lord, I want to be filled with Spirit, look, what he was saying is, Lord, I need you. Lord, come. Now listen to what the Spirit does for believers. I'm just going to touch on a few things, and then we're going to have some time where I'd like to invite you, either right where you are, just to be asking the Lord to fill you afresh, to pour his love into your heart, and whatever it is that your need might be. Or you may like to come up. We'd love to pray with you and for you. The Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He confirms in us that we are children of God. He gives us assurance. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him, the Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. You see, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you're struggling with insecurity or whether God accepts you, perhaps it's the ministry of the Spirit that you ought to be calling for in that regard. He helps us to pray. Also in Romans chapter 8, it says that when we don't have any words, the Spirit intercedes for us. There is a sense where we simply need to rest before the Lord. And even if it simply groans, whatever it is that comes to mind, whatever comes out of our mouths, the Spirit of God is interceding as Spirit touches Spirit. The Spirit gives God's people gifts for ministry by which we are able to be serving and building up the body of Christ. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is transforming us from the inside out. He is changing our own very desires so that we start to want the things that God wants and hate the things that God hates. We also are aware of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all the ministry and work of God in us by his Spirit. And so to be filled with the Spirit means to increasingly becoming under and to submit to the good will of God for you and for me. It's about repentance. And this is really, really where we get to the very heart of the issue. It's about being willing to not be in control. It's about being willing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I am not the boss of my life. I need you to come in and do for me what I can't do for myself. I need you to cleanse me because I can't atone for my sin I can't try and be good enough in order to try and get your acceptance. I have to open my hands and effectively get on my face before you. Lord, I cannot be in control. It's about repentance. It's about yielding. It's about allowing ourselves to be loved by Jesus. Are you ready to do that? But what we're going to do is have some time now where we're going to invite you to listen to Jesus and to obey him. And invite you to call on the Spirit of God to come and refresh your soul tonight. Perhaps for you, there is a need to be free from guilt. Perhaps you're carrying even false guilt. You know you've brought it before the Lord in repentance, and you know that in Christ it's forgiven, but you're still carrying this thing because you haven't forgiven yourself. And maybe that's what you need to bring before God tonight. And you need to almost repent, because you need to say, Lord, if you're the judge of the universe and you have forgiven me, who am I to hold myself in judgment? I'm not higher than you. Perhaps that's what you need to lay before him, to find assurance of guilt removed. Perhaps you need to come to him and ask him to remove fear from you. Perhaps there's an area of fear that's kind of paralyzing your life, and you need to submit it to the Lord. Or perhaps there's some unforgiveness and a bitter root that's growing up. And you can see it because you're becoming resentful and angry towards others. Maybe that's what you need to ask God to come in and to remove. Whatever is for you, why don't you ask God's Spirit to search your heart and come before him now and ask him to fill you. I'm going to pray. Our musicians are going to come up and they're going to play some music for us while we pray. And then we're just going to give ourselves some time to be able to do that. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that knowing you is your desire for us, to be in fellowship with you. Father, we thank you that your Spirit, Lord, brings your very presence into our lives. You give us your very self. Help us not to be fearful. Give us courage, Lord, to receive your love, to receive your presence, and to be continually being filled. Amen.